I'm excited to introduce you guys to Dr. Jonathan Odom. John Odom is a husband, he's a father, he's a follower of Jesus, he's an author, a professor, a pastor. He's written two books. He has his PhD in anatomy and cell biology, and he teaches at Bethel's PA program, and he's also the campus pastor of a church plant at the U of M called The Avenue. And we're so glad he's here this morning. Would you help welcome up Dr. Jonathan Odom?
Appreciate you. Thank you guys so much for having me. It's a joy to be with you all this morning, and it's good to see y'all this morning as well. I know I get to see you pretty much every Sunday, but y'all are an encouragement to me, and it's my hope that I would be an encouragement to you. More specifically, it's my hope that God's word would be an encouragement to you. This morning, as I was praying over what to share with you specifically, the passage that I was led to was in Colossians chapter 1, and the message that God laid on my heart was really a message regarding spiritual maturity. And so we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. And in Paul's letter to the church in Colossae was, many of you probably know, it was a faithful church. It was a productive church. They were being faithful in their pursuit of the Lord and their expression of him. And so Paul writes this encouraging letter to them. And in verse 28, he says this, he says, him, referring to Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul's goal was to present the church mature in Christ. If you read Philippians, you see a very similar sentiment. When you look at letter after letter after letter that was penned by the Apostle Paul, he had this heartbeat, he had this desire to present the church mature in Christ Jesus. But how do we measure spiritual maturity? It's a difficult question to answer, and there are so many different metrics or meters for the physical world. When you think about how do you measure the speed at which you're driving, you have miles per hour. How do you measure the amount of time that was spent studying? You have seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, years. We have so many different metrics for the physical components of our life, and yet we struggle to quantify or to measure the spiritual aspect of our life. But if we were to determine what is spiritual maturity or the extent to which we are mature in our faith, we must ask an even deeper question, because our maturity is ultimately dependent on our identity. In other words, if you want to be mature, to determine where you are in the growth process of maturation, your very essence and identity matters in determining what that end product looks like. For example, if you had a banana this morning, all right, I know it's super random. Y'all, I had a banana this morning. How do you know whether or not the banana is mature? Because you know what the end product looks like. Because you know that a mature banana that is ripe and that is able to be eaten and to be enjoyed is going to be yellow. It's not green. If you see a banana that's green or that's any shade of green and yellow, you know that it's still in the journey on the process of maturation. If you think about your bodies, as Darren said, I teach human anatomy and physiology, and so that's kind of my background, that's my world that I live in and that all my professional studies have been involved in. When you think about the human body, how do you know whether or not you're mature? Because there is a very distinct state at which the adult, whether male or female, there are key anatomical, physiological features that the adult has that an infant doesn't have. And so if you compare where you are today compared to where you were 15 years ago, you're in a completely different state physically. So our identity and or what we are in our ability to measure the extent to which we are mature is dependent ultimately on first who we are. And so if we are followers of Jesus, if we are Christians, if we are followers of Christ, then the extent to which we are mature is dictated by the extent to which we look like Jesus, by the extent to which we live like him, by the extent to which we think like him, by the extent to which we talk and live like Jesus. The problem is that we're broken, that we're human, that we're sinful, And that's always impeding the process of our spiritual maturation. And it's a lot harder to quantify, well, to what degree do I look like Jesus? And so today I want to share a little bit of my story with you, because I think one of the problems in our pursuit of spiritual maturity is that the way in which we attempt to measure whether or not we are mature is by the amount of knowledge that we accumulate. At least for me, I know that that was true in my life. I determined the extent to which I was mature by the amount of knowledge that I accumulated. And the reality is, you guys are at a Christian university. Praise God for that. You're at UNW. You have the opportunity to study theology and all these different topics. You have the opportunity to go through gen eds and all these different prereqs that familiarize you with so many different types of doctrine that are critical and foundational to our spiritual faith. And that's awesome. But what I can tell you, because I went to Liberty, I went to the largest Christian university in the world. I went there for 10 years. I was both a student and a professor there. What I can tell you is that my tendency in the midst of that Christian culture was to lose sight of Christ amidst learning a lot about God. My tendency was to know a lot of facts about God and not know him personally or intimately. And I began to measure the extent to which I was mature by how much I knew or how well I could debate or how well I could defend a particular topic in the Word of God. And yet what I found my heart doing is drifting further and further and further away from the one who was set to seek, the one who was meant to be dwelling with for all of eternity. I was drifting from my first love. And I don't want that to happen to you. So a little bit about my story. My story begins in Denver, Colorado. I was born there. My parents were first generation believers. And so, man, I had the opportunity to grow in a household that loves Jesus. And as the firstborn in my family, I began to grow and develop. And about 3 years into my life, my parents noticed that there was a problem. And so they brought me to the doctors because I actually wasn't growing. And so my maturity or my physical maturity had been stagnated. And the doctors, they began to do some assessments and evaluations. And what they began to realize was that my body did not produce the hormone required for growth to occur. And so they came to my parents and they said, hey, you have a decision to make. There's a treatment opportunity that he can undergo, and he can take this treatment for the next coming years, and he'll continue to grow and to develop. But if he doesn't have this therapy or this treatment, then he likely won't make it past 3'6". And so that was the diagnosis that was presented to me when I was 3 years old. And so my parents, they made the decision to undergo the treatment process. And so every single night, my mom would come in and she'd give me the medication and then she'd pray for me. Night after night, week after week, day after day, year after year. That was the routine and the rhythm that I was raised up in. And as I began to grow, I was never super tall or super athletic, but yet I was growing over time. And by the time I got to eighth grade, our insurance capped out on my medication. And the problem with that, if you know anything about physiology or anatomy, is that the hormone needed for growth really affects every single cell in your body. So it affects a lot of other processes other than whether or not how tall you are. And it's something that you need for the entirety of your life, not just a part of your life. And so I was really mad at this point in time with the Lord, and I began to be frustrated, and I was just angry. And I remember driving to the doctor's office that day, so mad at the Lord, so mad with what was happening. And I just had this hopeless attitude. And I looked at my mom and I said, why are we even going to the doctor? This is pointless. We can't pay for the medication. Our insurance capped out on $1 million of medication at this point. They weren't going to pay for it anymore. And she looked at me and she just said, honey, like I believe that we're gonna figure it out. We'll sell the house. We'll do whatever we have to do. We'll find a way to make this work. She asked me if I wanted to pray one more time. And honestly, if I didn't want to pray. That was the last thing that I wanted to do in that moment. So I said, sure, fine, we can pray. And as she began to pray, I felt the power in the presence of the Holy Spirit in a way that I haven't ever experienced in my life before. I began to experience the power in the presence of God in such a tangible, in such a real way that I couldn't deny it in that moment. And although I have many moments in my life and in my story, I remember praying to accept Jesus when I was 4 years old in the basement of Colorado. I remember reading through the Bible when I was in fifth grade. I remember going to VBS and all these other Bible study type environments where I was being taught the Word of God. What happened in that moment that was so distinct and was so different was I experienced God. And so what began to happen is I didn't just have a knowledge about God, but I began to develop a relationship with him in that moment. And I looked at my mom and I said, hey, mom, I believe God healed me. I know it doesn't make sense. I don't know how to explain it, but I can feel the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and I believe he has healed me. Y'all, and I said this to my mom, who grew up in Edina. She's white. Okay, so if you're wondering what ethnicity I am, like, I'm mixed, I'm black, I'm white, and I'm Asian. So I tend to call myself a panda. My grandma's Thai. My grandpa's African, and my mom's just white. And so I look at my mom, and I'm like, yo, mom, God healed me. And she was like, okay, like, whatever, sweetie. Didn't believe me. That wasn't the culture that she was brought up in. Yet I couldn't deny it. So a couple weeks later, the doctor calls and he says, what happened? I've been running tests on John ever since he was a little kid, every 3 months. And for the first time, he has the hormone needed to grow. And that moment was pivotal for me. It was that moment that then catalyzed a recommitment of my faith. And I said, Jesus, I'm going to commit to following you wherever that may lead me. I'm going to choose to pursue you and to make my life about you. But if you've ever committed to something, what you've probably realized is that it tends to be a lot harder than you originally anticipated. That's probably true of your time here at UNW. Man, you're like, I'm gonna go get my degree, and then you get into it and you start learning. You're like, man, this is hard. Especially if you're a freshman. There's a steep learning curve that's associated with becoming a college student. Or maybe you started a new challenging course this semester and you started off eager and excited, you're committed to it, and it became harder than you thought. The moment that I decided to recommit my life to Jesus, what happened was that I immediately began to spiral into depression and suicide. There were some really key components of my life that just began falling apart. My dad, who loves the Lord, he was the first person to graduate high school, first person to graduate college, go to medical school, become a doctor. So he was working around the clock. I saw him once about every 3 months. So although he loved Jesus, he wasn't around a lot. And then I don't know if any of you have ever been rejected by someone that you love, but there was a girl that I had loved since the time that I was 2 years old. Y'all, she rejected me. And that was painful. And then in addition to that, there was a lot of other stuff going on in my family and at that particular time. And so I began to spiral into depression. And I'm not, when I say depressed, I don't mean, man, I was sad. I mean that life lost its color. I mean that taste had no flavor. I mean that I didn't want to leave the room in the morning because of the weight of depression. And that depression and the suicidal thoughts that began to enter my mind in that season wasn't something that lasted for a week or a month. It was something that lasted for the next 7 years of my faith journey. And so as I'm committing, I'm saying, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, whatever the cost may be, whatever it's going to look like, it's just getting harder and harder and harder and harder. And then enter spiritual warfare. And I began seeing demons every single night that I would go to bed. And they began whispering lies to me over and over and over again. And what began to happen is I lost the will to live. I lost the will to live. What I wanted was to escape from this life. And I was so convinced by the enemy that the world would be better off if I wasn't in it. So I had planned. I had the exact plan, exactly what I was going to do. Y'all, and at this point, I'm still trying to follow Jesus. I'm still pursuing Jesus. And because of me, I'm also doing my best to be the best athlete that I can be. Because the eighth grader that got healed interpreted that moment as, God healed me, so he must want me to play Division I football. So like my life goal became, I'm gonna become the mixed version of Tim Tebow. Who I thought I was. So like, yeah, I got to go play Division I football at Liberty for a brief time, and like that's a part of my story, but I began pursuing athletics, and all the while, I'm becoming more and more depressed. In my junior year, I'm laying on the carpet in my basement floor in my parents' house, and I'm sobbing because I know exactly how I'm gonna take my life. In that moment, the Lord meets me in that place again. And he speaks to me in that still, small voice. And he says, I don't care how strong you are. You can't make it through life without me. Y'all, and that broke me. Like, that fractured something in my soul, because at that point, my entire identity wasn't built on Christ. It was built on how much I knew. It was built on how strong I was. It was built on what I could accomplish. So I'm squatting 600 pounds as a junior in high school, and my entire world was shook in that moment because I realized I didn't have the strength to endure. And in that moment, I pull out my iTouch. Y'all probably don't even know what that is, okay? It's the predecessor of the iPhone. It was a better version of the iPod at that time, but I pulled out my iTouch, and I had an email from my dad. And on that email was a list of Bible verses. And I began consuming his word. I began meditating on it day and night, because it was like Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Your words were found and they became the joy of my heart. For I bear your name, O Lord God of hosts. Like, I found it and it became living water to my soul. And so the very first verse on that email was James chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And so I begin memorizing James chapter 1. Blessed are those, or consider pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith will produce perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work. Why? So you may become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then I finished the chapter, and then I went on to the next and the next, and soon I was through with the whole book. And then I began to pick up 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. And he says, my grace is sufficient. Why? Because my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I boast all the more gladly about my weakness. Why? So that Christ's power may rest upon me. That's why for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness and hardship and difficulty and persecution. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And I began consuming the word of God because it was like oxygen in my lungs. And by the time I graduated high school, I had over 700 verses memorized. And a lot of people would hear that stat and they'd be like, oh my gosh, you're growing leaps and bounds in your faith. I was growing in knowledge, but my affection for Jesus wasn't growing. And so my maturity wasn't growing. And I remember doing the math and saying, y'all think I know a lot of scripture. I know 2% of scripture. I hardly know the word of God. But yet I was convinced that because I was growing intellectually, that I was growing spiritually. My concern for you is that you would confuse your spiritual maturity with how much information you know, and not the extent to which you are being transformed by the power of the gospel. If you look at Colossians chapter 1, before Paul gets to this amazing point where he says, I want to present you mature in Christ. How do we get to maturity? He says, by teaching. We're going to teach everyone with all wisdom. Why? That we may present everyone mature in Christ. So we become mature in part through teaching. We become mature in part through education. We become mature in Christ in part through information. It's a part of the process. But it is not the metric for the extent to which we are mature. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, do not be what? Conformed to the patterns of the world. Rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The concern I have for you is the concern I had for me when I was in college and in high school, is that my mind was being filled, but my mind wasn't being transformed. Is your mind being transformed by the word of God? If it is, that is going to lead to spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. Paul gives us this unique word in this passage. If you look at Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9, he says this. This is his prayer. This has been my prayer for you. I've been praying for you for the last few months. This has been my prayer for you. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God and his will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, I pray that you may be filled with understanding so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit and increasing in every good work in the knowledge of God. The way we increase in the works of God is first by increasing in the knowledge of God. It's important that we don't just increase in knowledge, but specifically knowledge of God. So the place that I want to end this morning is with the question, do you actually know Jesus? Are you actually being transformed by Jesus? Because if you know him, he changes every aspect of your life. Do you know him? He's a mountain melter. His eyes are a burning fire. His feet are a burnished bronze. He is a consuming furnace. His hair is white like wool. His voice roars like rushing water. He is the Lion of Judah, and he is my Father. Do you know him? He is a star breather, a soul redeemer, a life giver, and a life taker. Is he your Savior? He owns all things, and to him alone all creation sings. He is a God of compassion who has substituted himself to take upon my thrashing. He transcends time. He is unstoppable and unattainable, untaintable. My God is a beast, and he has unleashed his love upon his reckless child. He is the God of my life, the God who sees me and is with me, Emmanuel. Well, who is he? He is a just judge. He is a God of mercy and grace. He is a God whose wrath will destroy all that's in its path. He is the Lord of love. He sent his son down from heaven above. He's captain of the conquerors and king of the cosmos. He's head of the heavens. He surpasses all legends. He is a righteous God, holy, perfect, and blameless. Yet it's in him alone they are found shameless, chainless, but not nameless. He is the God of all science, but his existence cannot be silenced. The rocks will crowd if they have to, and he continuously provides for every living creature. Yet he knows all of your features, from every hair on your head down to every gene on your DNA strain. He knit you together. You are the beautiful work of his hands. And his hands, they were pierced for you. They love you, they will uphold you, and they will comfort you. You are as pottery in the hands of a skillful potter. He will see your molding all the way through. He is good, he is light, he's unchanging and everlasting. He is the great guide, he is the only gate. He is the greatest treasure in all of heaven. He is triune, the God who communes. The intimacy that can be experienced in him is unfathomable. He's the only true source of joy and rest. He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. He is awesome, he is mighty, he's undefeated and unconquered. The tomb couldn't conceal him. He holds the keys of death and Hades. He is the living God of resurrection power. He is the great I am. I am indescribable. Now, these aren't just a list of memorized facts, but a partial description of God that causes us to react. You see, it's his goodness that leads to repentance. It's his grace that produces gratitude and growth. It's his presence that produces peace and praise. It's because he's sovereign that I'm stress-free. It's because he's my savior that I'm his slave. It's because he's my commander that I will wage war. It's because of who he is and all that he's done that my life exists to reflect his son. So I will stand in this world as a mirror, allowing our connection to be displayed through my projection. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this time. God, I thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you that you have made yourself knowable. I thank you that information is part of the way that we get to grow in our understanding of who you are. But I pray that what the Apostle Paul prayed for this congregation and for myself as well in Ephesians, Father God, that we would be empowered by the Spirit of God to comprehend the height and breadth and width and depth of the love of God, because the love of God surpasses knowledge. It is not something that we can acquire through intellectual assent or effort, God, it is something that is only enabled to us by the power of your word and by the power of your spirit. So enable us by the spirit of God to know you, to love you. Enable us to be transformed. And I pray, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, that we would not be filled up with knowledge and arrogance, but rather that we would build others up in love because we have experienced it first and foremost through what your son has done for us. God, it's in your holy and precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. You guys, thanks so much for having me. If you want one of my books, they're free. They're on Amazon, but they're also free, so you can come and grab one before you go to class. Thanks so much. Appreciate you guys.